take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We are working our way through this reproof epistle of Corinthians, where the believers at Corinth had spent considerable time with the Apostle Paul. 18 months is what the Word of God declares in Acts 18, where in those 18 months he basically taught them what we would call the book of Romans. Now, Romans had yet to be written down. Romans came after the writing of 1 Corinthians. But the material of Romans, the foundation of Christianity, is what Paul would have taught them. Remember, we've learned that when he was there, he did not declare unto them the mystery. But he did declare unto them the good news concerning Jesus Christ, concerning our redemption, Christ's accomplishments, so that they would have a good foundation, so that they could be rooted and grounded in God's Word. And there were many people at Corinth that believed God's Word. But Paul left Corinth, and things deteriorated, to say the least. There was all kinds of divisions, and at the heart of a lot of the divisive actions was misdirected, mismotivated leadership. People giving off that they had better ministries and then trying to gain recruits for their particular faction. It really is the bottom line cause in so many ways of the divisions that have remained with us to this day. It's described in 1 Corinthians as being carnality, not walking according to the revealed word, but walking according to men, following men. Now we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there's really a continuation of the previous context. You'll remember that in verse 8 of chapter 3, we learned that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. After the new birth, God promises rewards to believers for their service unto him. It has to be based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we learned about the event called the Bema, the award stand, where every man's work is going to be tried according to what type of work it is, whether it's good or bad. The good works will be rewarded, and the bad works, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, will be burnt up. They will vanish. It will be gone. So now this discussion of rewards continues in chapter 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful. As you work God's word concerning the believer's rewards, really at the bottom line of a believer's service unto God and service unto the church is faithfulness. Faithfulness is staying put. Faithfulness is believing over a period of time. Some people start red hot for God, and then, you know, a little persecution comes along or a little criticism or something, and then they get ripped off of God's word and they quit. You know, there's other people that get started and start seeing a lot of fruit in their life from believing God's word, and then the cares of this world and other things come in and they, you know, kind of chokes out the word so that the word becomes a lesser priority. But when it comes to ministers of God, when it comes to stewards of the mysteries of God, the one thing that's required is faithfulness. It is absolutely essential that a man be found faithful. You know, it doesn't say be found perfect, does it? No, it just says faithful. That stick-to-itiveness, that you're faithful to God. We learned earlier in this great epistle that God is faithful. Well, he's faithful perfectly all the time. But we can develop faithfulness to him. We can stay put, keep believing. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Hey, what is it that we're stewards of? Well, verse 1 said, stewards of the mysteries of God, which is a reference, of course, to aspects of God's Word. We're stewards of the Word. We're ministers of the Word. We're the ones that are responsible for carrying out the ministry of reconciliation with the Word of reconciliation. And bottom line is, you stay put. You know, I think for each believer that there comes a point where the Word of God so unfolds and you realize that this is really what life is about, and then you have a decision to make. And the great decision to make is, man, I'm going to sell out to this. This is what my life is about. I'm going to be a faithful one. It's also very interesting that when you get to the revelation of the mystery, which the church at Corinth never really got to, that which is written down in the book of Ephesians, the address of Ephesians is to those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. What does it take to really get to the mystery of God? Well, it takes faithfulness. And this certainly was lacking at the church of Corinth, to say the least. But verse 3 says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. You know, I guess some of the believers at Corinth must have been sitting in judgment of the Apostle Paul. Well, what did that amount to for Paul? It's a very small thing. And then it says, or of man's judgment. The word judgment is the word day. This whole period of time in which we're living is called man's day. Because this is the day where man is doing the judging. You know, people can decide that they, you know, there is no God. You know, I guess according to Psalms, that's what the fool says in his heart. You know, a person can blaspheme the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, can curse God, you know, and this is a period of time where man is doing the judging. You know, man's making up his own mind. This is in contrast, man's day is in contrast to the Lord's day, which is still future, where the Lord will do the judging. And my, how so many people are going to just be shocked to realize that Jesus Christ is Lord and that eternity rests upon his redemptive work, that which perhaps they've denied or thought silly really turns out to be the truth of eternity. But here it says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. You know, that statement is really reminiscent of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ said the same thing. I know nothing of myself. These are, well, certainly the greatest man that ever lived, Jesus Christ, and then, you know, perhaps the greatest man that's ever lived in our administration here upon earth, the Apostle Paul, both of them says, for I know nothing by myself. If that's what they said, what makes us think that any of our knowledge is going to be so terrific? You know, our figuring it out, our reasoning. Boy, you know, this just is where our hearts and minds need to get to be concerning humility. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is who? The Lord. The Apostle Paul realized that he was a minister of God, that he was a steward of God, and as a result, God was the one that would judge his servant, that God would judge his steward. Verse 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Now, this is why I made the statement earlier that 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is a continuation of the context of what we were learning about in the believer's rewards in chapter 3. Because when is this going to happen? When the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. This is what happens at the Bema, when every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. When every work every thought, everything that we've ever been involved with is going to come to light. You know, it's kind of interesting because, you know, right now, in this man's day, people can put on airs. They can get real good at covering up things, you know, thinking, oh gosh, you know, I might be involved with this, but nobody's going to know about that. You know, people might have thoughts that, you know, very abhorrent or very contrary to God's word, all of that. But, you know, there's coming a day where all that's going to come out in the wash. That's what this says. He will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, even the inner thoughts of your heart. This is all coming at the Bema. Now, if we stop there, you know, this is the kind of thing that could put the fear of the Lord into you, you know, you lousy sinner, you don't want to think those thoughts, you don't want to do those deeds, and you know, because you could get punished for eternity for the things which you've done in this body that are bad. But let's keep reading, because it says at the end of verse 5, and then when at the Bema, after all these things come to light, and then shall every man have what? Praise of God. Isn't that wonderful? Because what happens to all the bad stuff? It gets burnt up. It's not going to last through eternity. Then every man, and that every would refer to every born-again man or woman, every Christian, may have praise of God. Isn't that wonderful? There's no lingering punishment. There's no lingering, you know, torture. There's no, you know, fiery hell to endure or any of that stuff. There's no purgatory that you got to wait out. But after everything comes out, after everybody's rewarded for the good stuff they did, everything that is contrary to Christ is taken care of, then every one of us shall have praise of God, and that's throughout eternity. Isn't that terrific? And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. You know, in this, you have to go back to chapter 3, where Paul is talking about he and Apollos as being ministers. One, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but then really the emphasis was on God who gives the increase. So Paul says here in verse 6, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. This is the carnality that was extensive at Corinth. People getting puffed up, you know, one against another, divisions happening. Thinking of men above that which is written. What is written? The Word. Thinking of men above the Word. Boy, you talk about carnality. So there's this wonderful example in Corinthians chapter 3, that, you know, in verse 7 it says, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, referring to Paul and Apollos, that they weren't anything. And he's just simply teaching them in a figure so that they would learn not to get puffed up one against another, and that they wouldn't exalt men above the Word. For who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now, if thou did receive it, why does thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You know, every good thing that we have came from God. But yet these people were walking contrary to God's word, you know, getting all puffed up about themselves and about other people. And really, they should have realized that every good thing they got was by God's grace. Now, verses 8, 9, and 10 are pretty unique. It's kind of an extensive figure of speech, and it's a figure of speech called irony. Verse 8, it says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. Now, why would I say it's a figure of speech? Well, it says, now ye are full. Really, if this was going to be literal, maybe should say, now you guys are full of it. You know, full of a bunch of crap, really. But this seems to indicate that the Church of Corinth's really doing great, you know, really terrific. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. Oh, you don't need Paul. You've reigned as kings without us. No, you know what this is? This is a figure of speech irony, the exact opposite of the facts. Was the church at Corinth full? No, they were hurting. Was the church at Corinth rich? No, they were being impoverished by their carnality. Was the church at Corinth reigning as kings without Paul? No. After Paul left, things deteriorated rapidly. So it's irony. It's really, you know, it's like, oh yeah, you guys are full. You guys are rich. Oh yeah, you guys are reigning as kings. Yeah, right. And then it says, I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sakes, but you guys are really wise in Christ. Yeah, right. You see the irony? We are fools for Christ. Yeah, Paul was the fool, but boy, you guys at Corinth, you're really sharp. You're really wise. We are weak, but you guys are strong, right? No, who was the strong, mature one in this? It was Paul. He wasn't the weak one. It was the church at Corinth that was weak. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Do you see the irony? The exact opposite of what was actually happening. And it really is very sharp reproof when you get it, when you see it. Verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. Now this is not irony, this is fact. The Apostle Paul, as he traveled, had much persecution. He had much travail, many, many persecutors and problems. He did hunger and thirst, and at times was naked and buffeted, had no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Hey, remember when Paul got to Corinth, who did he live with? Aquila and Priscilla, who are of the same trade. And what did he do? He wrought with them. He worked with his hands. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we what? Bless. That's right. Paul was reviled. But in the midst of that, what did he do? He blessed. This is reminiscent, very much so, of Romans chapter 12, where it says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Remember that you're going to heap coals of fire, that you're going to warm them with your love. The way that Corinthians works is that it is correcting practical error for failure to adhere to the book of Romans. Well, what part of Romans deals with the practical? Romans 12 through 16. So that has more emphasis in Corinthians, where Galatians, when we get to Galatians, we'll see that Galatians corrects doctrinal error for failure to adhere to Romans, which has more emphasis in the first 8 chapters of Romans. But you can see the corollary, because it says, being reviled, we bless. You know, when people were, you know, persecuting Paul, he blessed them. It says, being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. You know, the Apostle Paul was willing to be just the lowest of the lows, to have just anything that he was willing to endure for Christ's sake, because he knew what God had saved him out of. He knew the grace of God in his life. He knew what was important, and he was 100% committed to God and his word and to the outreach of it. But it's in that something. He said, we are made as the filth of the world. And the offscouring, offscouring is like skimming the scum off of the top of something. We're like the scum of all things unto this day. But Paul was willing to endure it, so was Timothy and Silas and some of the others that traveled and worked with Paul, because they were very, very concerned about moving the word of God. The time was short. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I, what, warn you. You know, he wasn't trying to put them to shame, but it is a very, very stern warning. Now, what we get, what we're dealing with throughout this section is the example of the Apostle Paul and the others that he traveled with, that ministered with him. And it particularly, it comes out in verse 15, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. The Apostle Paul was the Corinthians' father in the word. Who first brought the word of God to Corinth? It was Paul. Paul brought it to Corinth. He stayed at Corinth for 18 months. He taught them the word of God very consistently, very wonderfully. He was the one that fathered them. Now, you know, prior to this, he is willing to say that I and Apollos, you know, we're nothing, you know, but it's really God who gives the increase. But he, remember, he transferred that to them in a figure. And really, the one that stands out as an example that the church at Corinth should be following is Paul. We'll see that very, very clearly. So even though he was humble, he was, you know, in the world's eyes, he was just the scum of the earth. He was willing to put up with all the crap that was heaped upon him. Let's not forget who the Apostle Paul was. He was their father in the word. I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of who? Me. See, the problem was that there were other people at Corinth that were given off that they themselves were some great one, that they were above the word. You know, follow me. You know, let's form a bunch of factions because my leader is better than the other ones. That's not Paul's example. Paul's example is of a doulos, of one totally committed to God, one totally committed to the outreach of God's word. And he, by revelation here, says, be ye followers of me. Keep your finger here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why could Paul say that? Well, first of all, he got revelation to write it down. But how about verse 1 of chapter 11, where it says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of who? Christ. That's the key. All these other people that were trying to recruit followers weren't following Christ. They were carnal. But the Apostle Paul was spiritual, and he was following Christ. So, you know, he could, by revelation, say, follow me, because I'm following Christ. The word followers we've had before. It's the word mimetes in Greek. It's the word imitators. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye imitators of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord. Remember what we learned in verse 2? It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Well, Paul wasn't the only faithful one. Timothy was as well. He was Paul's beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Now, this is, I trust you see, this is not talking about bloodline when it says my beloved son. But Paul had two fathered Timothy in the gospel, and they worked together very closely like a father and son in the family business. Who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So Timothy was coming to Corinth to remind them of what Paul had taught them, to remind them of Romans, to remind them of Paul's example, in sharp contrast to the bad examples of the leadership that was dividing the church by their carnality. Now, some are puffed up, as though I would not come unto you. You know, they're saying, oh, that Paul, he left. He's not coming back. you know, don't have to worry about him anymore. Follow me. But some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them that are puffed up, but the what? Power. You know, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in what? Power. You know, some, by flattering speech, had tried to deceive the hearts of the simple there at Corinth. Well, when the Apostle Paul came, he wasn't going to get tricked by all that bull crap that they were laying on the believers. It's going to be the power of God that will be in manifestation. Verse 21, what will ye? You know, what do you want? What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love and the spirit of meekness? Certainly, Paul, being a minister of God, if they continued in their carnal ways, would come wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Remember in Romans chapter 13, those that are ministers of God don't wield the sword in vain. They use the Word of God as a rod of correction to keep people out of the practical and doctrinal errors that the adversary tries to trick them into. So he's saying, hey, how do you guys, you know, want me to come? If you stay in, you know, your carnality, I will come and reprove and correct you with a rod, with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Or in love and in the spirit of meekness. You know, certainly the Apostle Paul had great commitment to help the church at Corinth. And God even more so. God had this wonderful epistle of 1 Corinthians written to try to correct the practical error that the church at Corinth had succumbed to after Paul had left.